A reading from God's holy word, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass, when the king sat at his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribe of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as I commanded, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set thee thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the replica, the facsimile of the eternal house that thou hast prepared for us and are preparing for the saints. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Both King David and the Lord God contrast the dwelling in curtains and in a tent with a permanent dwelling on earth made of cedar. Cedar was a very valuable wood, and that meant a house made for a house of luxury, a house of fine quality wood. The contrast is between that and a temporary dwelling as in a tent. So God asks David a question. Go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? And the meaning of God's question seems to be this, that what David intends to do is really beyond his ability, and even beyond his understanding. And our theme is this: not David, but David's son shall build God a house. Let's consider this in 3 points. First, God sees our motives. Our motive is what's precious to him, but it takes a special builder to build God a house. And second, God rewards us abundantly in what we do for him. And finally, God does not need a house as men need a house, but he builds himself one for our sakes and with us in mind. So first point, God sees our heart. Our motive is what's precious to him, but it takes a special builder to build God a house. So what David proposed to do for God was beyond his ability to do, really, and his understanding. Christians can be like that with God. They want to serve him. They want to honor him. But sometimes they begin some venture that's just beyond them. They haven't counted the cost as to what's involved in this venture. For example, we all weren't made to be foreign missionaries or pastors, though many Christians desire indeed to serve God, and they don't quite know how, so they often launch out in a venture that's simply beyond their ability. Yet God has not equipped them for that particular thing. There's no shame in that. David is not equipped for what he desires to do, and yet God is touched by his gesture. God reminds him that he is not a man, that God is not a man who has the needs of a man for a dwelling or a need for the honor of a house that is made by a man, no matter how glorious that house may appear to be. By comparison, what if you had a five-year-old toddler and your five-year-old decided to build a house for you? You'd be touched, of course, but it'd be pretty impractical and he wouldn't be able to do it. God owns everything. By a word, he could speak his house into being, more glorious than we can imagine. In fact, Solomon himself, who actually built God a house, designed by the instruction of the Lord, and built the most glorious house ever seen on earth, admitted this as much when he said in 1 Kings chapter 8, "Will God indeed dwell on earth?" He said, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." So the Lord sends the prophet Nathan back to David, telling him that David's son shall build this house, but not David. And it's safe to assume that just as with Solomon, David also knew that God did not need a house in the way that a man does, but David wanted to honor God. And just as importantly, he wanted God to dwell with him and with his people. And that desire, the Lord indeed accommodated that desire. He gave David that. Think of the 23rd Psalm, for example, how David ends that when he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, do you think David had in mind the stone temple that his son Solomon built, that he would live in that house forever? Or do you think that David had another house in mind? He had another house in mind. Christ himself said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." David didn't build that house. Solomon didn't build that house either. 1 Chronicles 28 shows us David addressing all the assembled of Israel, saying to them, "God said to me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts." We shouldn't conclude that there was something wrong with David, with what he did as a warrior. But the implication is that he wasn't anointed to be a builder. He was anointed to be a warrior, and that David would anoint Solomon to be his builder. And so what God does is he instructs David's son, Solomon, on how to build what amounts to a replica, a facsimile of what his future son would do, what David's future son would do, his greater son would do, and that would be to build an eternal home. That's where the church comes in. The church is called in Scripture a temple of living stones, being built into a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. Now, this church that we see here on earth may look like it has its problems now, but there's coming a day when we will see it as finished and pure and in all its glory. And we will be part of it. In fact, we're part of it now if we're saints. And it's important for us to keep this in mind, to keep this hope in mind, that God will purify His church. He will purify His saints, and one day it will appear as a glorious dwelling in which the Spirit of Jesus shall dwell. And we are those living stones. And it's important for us to understand in all of our edification of one another. Edification is a word that's used in Scripture. It means to build up. We're involved in the building of that house as we edify one another. More about that in a moment. So first came this replica, this facsimile on earth that Solomon made to prepare the people for the eternal dwelling that David's greater son would make. The facsimile would have to be a kind of embellishment of the original tabernacle in the wilderness. The facsimile would be that. That tent in the wilderness that Moses was instructed to make. It was designed for journeying from one place to another. Now that David is in his kingdom, the land promised by God, a more permanent dwelling was needed. A building to show that God was with His people. This is what David desired. But as David had experienced with his man Uzzah, who touched the ark and died, there were certain problems with having a sinless and holy God dwelling permanently with a people prone to sin. And we are aware of some of these problems. Here are some of the problems that there were. Well, the house that Solomon built would have to reflect the reality of these problems. Number one, the house had to make provision for God Himself to even dwell there, because since God is sinlessly perfect, He can't look upon sin. Habakkuk chapter 1 says that. And He's therefore, normally speaking, He's unapproachable to natural man. This house would have to make provision for the fact that God is that way and natural man is that way as well. Number two, that the house had to fence, it had to quarantine the people away from the Lord, who would ordinarily kill themselves by approaching God without an atonement. That's what happened with Uzzah. That house would have to reflect that reality. Number three, the house would have to have in it some mechanism to make atonement, that is, to satisfy God's demand for justice against the sinner, before the sinner could even attempt to approach God. Number four, the house had to remind the people through detailed rituals and washings that they could never merit or deserve God's favor, and that could only be obtained by His grace and only on His terms. And number five, the house had to make provision for those from other nations outside the covenant with Israel, whom the Lord might draw to Himself so that they too might learn of the Lord and might commune with Him. And finally, this house had to express in its very construction its own obsolescence. What do I mean? Well, in other words, that as permanent as this house might look, it was not to be understood as being permanent. It had to show in its very construction that some better arrangement was needed in order for God to be Emmanuel with His people. That is, for God to be with His people forever. And this was David's prayer. That's what he wanted. He wanted God to be with him and with His people forever. As you can see in the 23rd Psalm, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And all this was beyond the anointing and the ability of David to do. But Solomon, his son, would make the facsimile, and Christ, David's greater son, would make the reality. Second point is this: God rewards us abundantly in what we do for Him. And you can see an example of that right here in our text. Notice verses 11 and 16 of 2 Samuel. David offers to build God a house. God, reciprocally, He tells David that He's going to build him one. And not just a house, He's going to build a dynasty. He's going to build a dynasty of kings from David's loins. David could not meet the needs of God. We cannot meet the needs of God. God has no needs, but God is pleased by our obedience to reward us reciprocally. He reciprocates us. so to speak. He returns the favor. When we do something for him, he does something for us more in abundance. He does this so abundantly. You can see this with tithing. We hear it every Sabbath in church. We're all familiar with the Christian cliche. You cannot outgive God. And you see it with David. It also is a principle of the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem, which is called our mother. It's called our mother to the saints. Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this heavenly Jerusalem, this heavenly city, in his 60th chapter, where it says, where God calls himself our Savior and our Redeemer, and then he says there's a principle involved in this heavenly Jerusalem. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. What's going on here? In essence, it's saying that whatever you do in the name of the Lord, whatever you give to him, or whatever you, however you serve him, he will give you abundantly in return, more than what you gave. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver. That's that principle right there. And if it's done with a willing heart, he will return the favor superabundantly. And he does this with David. David offers to build God a house. God reciprocates by saying, "The Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And thine house shall be thy kingdom, and it shall be established forever before thee." And the building, here's the point, the building of this heavenly house, which Christ performs, is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. So this principle of God's rewarding us abundantly is what we do for him is especially true when it comes to building God's house. Christians often use the term edify, as in the phrase edify one another. What does edify mean? Edify mean, well, it means build up. St. Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Writing to them, he says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." That word edify means to build up. An edifice is what? It's a building. An edifice is a structure. So when we encourage one another, when we build one another up in our holy faith, in other words, by the word proclaimed, by the word shared, by deeds of consideration, there's more to this than simply meets the eye. It's not just the kind of things that friends do to friends. It's our holy calling. And God promises to reciprocate. You see, the Lord has allowed us to participate with him in the building of his heavenly house. Some people are called to do this in a special way. They're anointed to do this as ministers and elders. But we're all called to do it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he reflects on his ministry. He makes a distinction in writing. He makes a distinction between the apostles and the rest of the church. Here he speaks of himself and Apollos and says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye," notice the distinction between we and ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Another word for that ye are God's house. And Paul looked forward to a reward one day for the work that he did in edifying the saints. He would be abundantly rewarded. He knew it. Our final point is this. God does not need a house, as men do, but he builds one. He builds one for us and with us. Here Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 3 of the special efforts he makes on behalf of the church. He writes, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." What's that mean? It means it'll be made obvious, it'll be made open, it'll be made clear what type of work was done in building God's house. And then he continues in the quotation, 1 Corinthians 3, "For the day shall declare it," he says. What day is that? It's the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, and all the things that have been done shall be revealed, and the motives, the thoughts and intentions behind them. Paul looked forward to that. We ought to look forward to it as well as we edify one another. Notice here in Corinthians, Paul is contrasting his work as a master builder. This is what he calls himself and refers to Apollos as such. And he contrasts that with the building itself. And these are human beings he's building. The building itself upon which he's working. He says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. We're called in Scripture living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. And Paul looked confidently to the reward of his work. And so God, my point is, does not need a house as men do, but he builds himself one for us and with us. If you consider the Lord's original question to David, God's original question to David when David said he wanted to build him a house, he said, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? He didn't need one. God has no needs, but he built one for, why? For our benefit, that he would be with us. You see, we get to participate with him in his house building. He gets all the glory. It's all done by his power, but he calls us to participate. And he does it not for any need that he has, but for the need that we have for him. That is to dwell with him. We read that God has no needs in the Confession of Faith. It says in chapter 2 that God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness, in and of himself, and is alone in and unto and of himself all sufficient, not standing in any need of any creatures which he has made. We're getting that, of course, the writers of the Confession got that from, among other places, Acts chapter 17. But yet, he builds it with our participation, and he builds his house for our benefit, that we would be with him. So in conclusion, we've seen that not David, but David's son, David's greater son, shall build him a permanent house. We've seen that it takes a special type of builder to build God a house. And second, we've seen that God rewards us abundantly in what we are able to do for him. And finally, we've seen that though God does not need a house for himself, he builds one for us, not only for us, but with our participation, that he might be Emmanuel with his people, God with us forever. Let us pray. Grant it to be, Lord God, that we would see in this a holy calling, a calling to edify one another as you, through us, build Jerusalem. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.